Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that you have a heart for those who are lost. And you have purposed each one of us to work alongside with you. What a great privilege to lead someone to the saving grace that you so freely offered so that people will not have to face judgment for their sins. And so, Lord, help us to learn from your word. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to apply your word in our lives for eternal good. We pray this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to ask you, when was the last time you shared the gospel? Or when was the last time you spend some quiet time praying to the Lord? Now, a number of you will feel that you haven't done enough of prayer and evangelism. We know in our hearts that the Lord Jesus had commanded us to pray often to the Father. This is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. And also, we know in our hearts that we are to go share the gospel to all nations. That's from Matthew 28:19. But because many of us fail to do enough of this, we end up feeling guilty for not doing enough of what the Lord had commanded us to do. But the Lord is gracious, and it's never too late to start. As our church has set aside this month of July for evangelism, the sermon therefore focuses on prayer and evangelism. From the text that I've selected, which is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, we're going to learn this key point, and it's this, that God wants his people to pray for his empowerment and to evangelize to others. That's the main point we're going to learn this morning. I'll share with you the outline of the sermon. There are two simple sections, power in prayer, that's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, and then power to evangelize in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. So let's quickly go to scripture. If you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4, if not, you will find the verses on the screen. I read to you verses 2 to 4. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Let's look at the main points. Firstly, continue to pray earnestly. That's in verses 2 to 4. Now, Paul tells the Colossians to pray earnestly. But what are they to pray about? Paul wanted the Colossians to pray for evangelism, specifically for God to provide them opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. And also the ability to share that good news clearly to the targeted audience. Evangelism starts with prayer. It does not start by attending some special evangelism program like Evangelism Explosion or perhaps the Alpha program. If you think about it, there is much similarity between prayer and evangelism. When we pray to God, we're trusting God to do what we cannot do. Evangelism is asking others to put that same trust in God. Now, we will be hypocritical if we tell others to trust in God when we are unwilling to do so. Instead, we make the mistake of trying to depend upon our own strength and resources. Is it possible that there can be a change in these areas of our lives? Now, in his letter to the Colossians, Paul has been presenting Jesus as the exalted Savior, who is now seated in heaven with all power and authority. The necessary changes in our lives can happen when we trust Jesus rather than we try hard to do the right thing on our own. When we come to trust in our risen and exalted Savior, He always enables what He commands. His command to pray, His command to share the gospel to unbelievers can be read as His promise from Jesus Christ Himself that He is going to help us. Will you believe that? Will you believe that God wants to help you to learn to pray and learn to love unbelievers? Let's look at the things more carefully, but do so with hearts full of faith and hope. Now, Paul wants us to persist in our prayers. Now, that is a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's easy to begin praying for something, but it's definitely more challenging to continue praying for someone's salvation year after year, and we tend to grow tired. We begin to doubt when we pray for someone to come to faith in Christ, but nothing seems to happen. But Paul wants us to keep on praying. For example, I know of a woman who had prayed for her husband's salvation for many years. When she became ill, her husband realized that he needed Jesus to help bring about healing for his wife. Since he did not know Jesus personally, he had to open his heart to invite Jesus into his life as his Lord and Savior. But it took years before this breakthrough came about. I myself have also prayed for the salvation of my father-in-law. Many had been praying for his salvation. But you know what? The more we prayed, he seemed to draw closer to his faith in his idols. This was because he thought the rest of the family had turned their backs on tradition and had embraced a foreign religion called Christianity. So we prayed for more than 12 years before the Lord softened his heart and he was willing to invite Jesus into his life as his Lord and Savior. Yes, our prayers may seem to fall on deaf ears at times, but it's really about trusting in God's perfect timing, not based on our own agendas. Two qualities in our prayers that we need to think about, that's in verses 2-4. Paul then mentions two qualities that should mark our prayers: watchfulness and thanksgiving. Now, we need to be watchful in our prayers because there are real dangers we face. You see, a night watchman keeps watch for dangers, and that reality of being robbed helps him stay awake. The dangers we face as praying Christians are real dangers too. There are spiritual dangers, dangers of sin, temptation, dangers of distractions that prevents us from reaching out to others. But our prayers are also to be filled with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Our prayers are to be filled with thanksgiving because when we confess our sins, we give thanks. Because we know that there is a solution for our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. When we pray for the salvation of the people we love who don't know Jesus, we can give thanks for the miracle of our own salvation and the power that God has to save others. You see, these two qualities of being watchful and thanksgiving may seem at odds with each other. Now, how can we be thinking of dangers we face and watch out for these dangers and at the same time be filled with thanksgiving? some of you may be thinking. Instead of it not being compatible, let me share with you why they are compatible. For example, when you drive a car, you're automatically watchful of dangers, right? You know the dangers of moving into someone else's lane or running against red lights and stop signs and not giving way to others who have the right of way. So you have to be aware. You have to be watchful of such dangers before you enjoy driving. Bringing up children, marriage, almost every other area of life we can think of involves these same two qualities of being watchful and filled with thanksgiving. Pray for evangelism, the third point. It's verses 2 to 4. Now, Paul asked the Colossians to pray for evangelism. He asked the Colossians to pray for open doors of opportunities for the word of gospel. Think about this. Paul doesn't ask for his prison doors to be open. At that time, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, it was around AD 60. Paul was under house arrest in Rome at that time. He was locked. There is very important principle we find here, that God is able to make us fruitful for him right where we are. Now, we tend to think that we would be more evangelistic, more fruitful, if our circumstances were to change. Many people think that if they have more time, more freedom, more money, better health, then they can think about sharing the gospel with others. Many think that they can wait till they retire or when their children are all grown up. Paul's mindset was very different. He trusted in the sovereignty of God. He believed he was right where he was supposed to be and that these very circumstances are not obstacles to share the gospel. And so he asked for open doors of opportunity. He asked others to pray that the open door to the human heart will be allowed. Now, no amount of clever speech or good techniques can open the doors to our human hearts. But God can do so. And he's pleased to do it through prayer. We cannot open these doors, but God can. And that's why we need to pray for God's help. I know many people had prayed for my own salvation because I had earlier resisted attempts made by people to share the gospel with me. Now notice that Paul begins this section on evangelism by talking about prayer. He believed that prayer was important for effective evangelism. Paul was asking for prayer for him as an evangelist. But there are other ways that prayer and evangelism can work together. One of those is to pray out loud for unbelievers in their presence. For example, recently, I invited someone I just met to join me and Deacon Pochu for a meal. The person has seemed troubled. Over our meal, she shared about her troubles, and we offered to pray for her right there in the restaurant. We bowed our heads. We prayed for God to reveal himself to her in ways that will help her overcome her troubled heart. And we noticed that her eyes were filled with tears, and we were wondering if something was wrong. We asked if our prayer was causing her distress and asked, "Are you okay?" She replied through her tears, "I'm deeply touched," and the tears just kept flowing. "I do not know why." We told her it was perfectly normal because she was encountering God for the first time in her life. Based on our experience, we have rarely encountered anyone who does not want us to pray for them, even if we are from a different faith. Most people welcome prayers And when we pray, we find it's better to pray with our eyes open. When we do so, we are teaching unbelievers to trust God, and there is power in prayer. Because God is a living God. He's almighty. And he is the true God of the universe. So I'm going to share with you the key truth from this section, that God is able to make us fruitful for him right where we are. As an example, you do not need to wait till we organize a mission trip before you can evangelize. You can begin with the person waiting in the same doctor's clinic as you are, or with the person you happen to share a table in a crowded food court, or with your neighbor that you happen to meet in the local wet market, or someone you struck up a conversation with as you enjoy your evening walk in your neighborhood. God is able to make us fruitful for him right where we are. Some questions I want to pose to you to think about. Will you commit to persist in praying for the salvation of people you know who needs Jesus in their lives? Will you ask God to give you plenty of opportunities to share the good news about Jesus to the people he brings into your lives? Will you pray for boldness to share the gospel? You do your part, and God will do the rest. Let's now come to the second part of the sermon. That's in the verses 5 and 6. It's there on the screen. I read to you. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's look at the main points. Failure to evangelize. In my experience, many Christians don't engage in evangelism. There are many reasons for this, but I think one of them is that many have a wrong view of what it means to evangelize to others. For example, many of you would have been familiar with a call from your local bank officer asking if you're interested in taking out an additional line of credit or maybe a small loan, right? Many of us get calls like that all the time. Now, I try, when I receive a call like that, I try to be polite to the callers because I think they're doing a hard job and they must receive many rejections every day. But I do admit that sometimes it really tests my patience. They start with a standard explanation of what they want to offer, and I listen, waiting for the first opportunity to interrupt them and say no. When it finally comes, they don't stop, but often they go on to a second request, sometimes even a third offer. We sometimes think evangelism is like one of these cold phone calls, right? Forcing people to listen to some memorized text that they really don't want to listen to. But that is far from the evangelism that is described in the Bible. Let me point out several qualities of biblical evangelism that we find just in verses 4 to 5 and 6. Let's look. Faithful to the biblical truth. Now we need to start with the need for the message itself to be faithful to the Bible. We can see that in the fact that Paul was in prison because of his declaration of the gospel. That's in verse 3. He says, that's why I'm in chains. He believed his job was to share the gospel clearly. He was not to change its content in order to make it more acceptable, but to state it simply, clearly, and to let God do with it how God wants. There will always be parts of the gospel that are difficult or offensive to people who who are unbelievers, fellow sinners. The gospel truths are offensive to many people today. Why? Because it deals with the Bible teaching that there is eternal condemnation for sins, that the faith in Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Many people find that offensive. You mean to say that following Buddha doesn't get me to heaven? You mean to say that Islam is not the way? And so on, right? So many people in our community may find it offensive. The temptation, therefore, is to stay clear from these truths because we think people will be offended by these truths. But if we do so, we actually leave people worse off than they were before we told them about Jesus. You see, we cannot water down the fact that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. To share the so-called gospel without talking about sin is giving people only part of the story. And the worst thing that can happen is that they make a false confession of faith. They believe in something different. And they think they're Christians, but their idea of Christianity is false. So we need to be faithful to biblical truth. The third thing is wise behavior. That's in verse 5. Now, the biblical evangelism is a need for all of us to show wise behavior. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Verse 5. There is such a thing as witnessing without words, and that's what Paul is talking about here. You see, people can observe by the way we treat our spouses, our children. These are all silent testimony to the Lord's presence in our lives. Our actions sometimes speak louder than words. It's a form of silent evangelism. If we live godly lives, it will impact others watching. Paul adds the next phrase, make the most of every opportunity. Now, he's not talking about being efficient use of your time. Paul is saying that there needs to be a sense of urgency in our witnessing. You see, time is short. For example, in fishing, there's a time to leave the hook in the water and be patient, but there is also time to act decisively and pull in the fishing line in order to catch the fish. Paul wants us to know the difference between these two times. The assumption here too is that God will be providing us with opportunities to speak with others about the good news of the gospel. When he does so, we are to work on it and not waste such opportunities. The fourth point, be gracious. That's in verse 6. If we are going to be fruitful in our evangelism, we are going to have to speak. Actions alone are insufficient. So Paul tells us in verse 6 about some of the qualities that ought to mark our speech, starting with grace. Let your conversations be always full of grace. Verse 6. Gracious speech, like the grace of God, is generous beyond what a person deserves. What do I mean? For example, we don't have to point out everything that is wrong with a person's beliefs that are not like ours. We don't have to compare or criticize them. If we start out where we disagree with someone, you know what will happen? Our discussion will only harden the other person's heart against the gospel. Nobody likes their faith to be criticized. It is better for us to be more gracious. to begin with where we agree with others. We are to treat people as people just like us, with similar concerns, fears, and struggles that we have. We can connect with others as people just like us, rather than viewing them as people that are different from us. Another implication of gracious speech is a commitment not to speak if people don't want to hear from us. I often get into conversations with people about spiritual things just because they know I'm a deacon, and a common question people ask one another concerns their occupation. So when they find out what I do, then they want to talk about spiritual things. So it's a little bit easier for me. But sometimes I notice they change the topic of the conversation and they try to deflect, and I know they don't want to talk about spiritual matters. If they don't, the gracious response is not to force it down their throats with the gospel. Just take a step back, wait for God to open the door to their hearts. We can pray for them. But be careful. If we are always focusing on where we agree with people, we have to be careful that our own speech doesn't become bland and forgettable, because nothing changes. So Paul helpfully reminds us here in the fifth point, season with salt, verse 6. Salt does a number of things to food for those who are good at cooking. You will notice. Why? Because salt makes food taste better. Another result of salt is it makes the person more thirsty when you take salty food. Now, we should seek to raise curiosity in the hearts of people. For example, I once sat next to a young man who somehow, when the conversation came about, he mentioned, "No one can know what is going to happen to themselves when they die." I then sensed an opening. I replied, "But wait, the Bible tells us clearly what will happen to us when we die. There are passages in the Gospel of John that are so clear to anyone reading them. They will know what is going to happen when they die." The young man then said, "Really? Show me the verses." He wanted to know. You know what I did? I told him, "Why don't you just read the book of John for yourself? Find out." But you know, this young man, he asked again, "Will you please help me to quickly look at these verses? I don't want to read the whole book." I then arranged to have coffee with him later, a few days later, and we would talk at length more about this, where he would show him the specific verses. That seasoned speech that increases the curiosity, the interest, the thirst of another. Now, Jesus did the same thing in his conversation with the rich young ruler. When he came to ask Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus didn't launch into the gospel message. Instead, he increased the man's thirst by replying, "You know the commandments," in Luke chapter 18, verse 20. And so Paul concludes with these words, "So that you may know how to answer everyone." Verse 6. When God opens a door, people will be asking questions. Our role isn't to answer a question before it is asked, but we wait until God works in this person to bring him or her to a place of asking questions. When they ask, then we do need to be prepared to answer their questions, not to give a one-size-fits-all gospel message. It is questions close to the heart of unbelievers that we must help to answer. So I'm going to leave with you this key truth from this section. Be prepared to share the gospel with grace and sensitivity, and God will do the rest. So the question I want you to think about is this: how equipped are you to share the gospel with others? If you're not sure, if you need some help, our church actually has a very useful tiny booklet called Four Facts of God. You can find it outside on the counter. Help yourself to one or two copies. Always keep it about with you. And use that as a guide to share the gospel with others. Will you do so? One final truth needs to be pointed out. Did you notice that Paul refers to outsiders, unbelievers, as outsiders? That's in verse 5. That's very interesting. Because to the Colossian Christians, they would have been marginalized, looked down upon by the community. But the gospel truth tells us that we are rich in Christ. And it's so real to Paul that he looked at all unbelievers as the real outsiders. So, brothers and sisters, because the gospel is such good news to us that gives us so many open doors, including the door to heaven, eternal fellowship with the living God. The Lord Jesus made such a great difference in our lives. Let us therefore be ready, because God wants us to pray for his empowerment and to evangelize to others. Are you ready? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your great commission. We want to thank you to remind us to pray consistently, regularly, for those who are lost people we know in our lives. Help us therefore to be active, to lead them to Christ, for we know it is something that is dear to your hearts and also to us. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.